One of the greatest words in the Bible is a word that's not found in any religion in the world but ours. I want you to think about a typical life. This may be you or not. But think of all those stupid choices you made in your whole life. Not just that, but think about, for some of you, wasted years. Think about the sins that you committed that not only hurt you, but they hurt other people as well. And God answers the mess of our lives with one word: grace. That's the answer. Grace. And what we have done is, I believe that we overlook the greatness of that word. We've trivialized it. The bank gives us a grace period. Really? Politicians and church leaders fall from grace. By the way, you can't. Musicians speak of the grace note. Philanthropists are described as being very gracious. Ballet dancers, we talk of them because they're graceful. Oh, by the way, we say grace before we eat a meal. We even name our daughters Grace. But I'm afraid that we've settled for a rather watered-down version of grace. It fits nicely into our songs, and it looks good on a church sign. But grace is a lot more than that. Grace changes the world. Grace changes your life and mine. Grace can take you from being insecure to feeling secure. Grace can take your life from being regret-riddled to blessedly thankful. Grace can take you from being afraid to die to being ready to fly. That's what the grace of God can do. But there's something else about grace you may not know. It comes after you. God sends grace to you. God chases you with grace. And what I'm going to say this morning is that sometimes you really don't want that. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're in the third sermon on a series called Storms. And we've talked about the storms in our lives, that we have to learn that we really can't control the storms. But we can put faith and trust in the one who does control the storms, Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to talk about it from a little bit different point of view. One of the reasons that many of us are virtually unchanged by the grace of God in our lives is that we don't want it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, that doesn't even make sense to me. I love grace, man. Give me more, give me more. I just love grace. Be careful when you say that. God might take you for being sincere. You see, what do I mean by that? Imagine yourself in front of two different doors. And on the one door, the door says this: the grace to have a great life, a wonderful family, a challenging and satisfying career, financial security, and excellent help right up to the end. And the other door said this: grace to die with cancer. Which door are you going through? You see, which door are you going to go through? Now, if you have cancer, you may say, well, I can't go through any other doors right now, so I'd like to have some grace now. But if you have a choice of those two doors, you're going to go through one door. You see, I want the grace to make my life as wonderful as it can possibly be, rather than the grace to endure the sufferings of living in this world. See, our marriage can be going well, our kids are doing great, the career could be doing better. If we're single, we could be enjoying our life, have a lot of good friends, a lot of fun times, and making our career take off. And then God comes along with his grace. And he pursues you, and he wants to call you to do something. He wants you to serve him in a point that you have to change your lifestyle. You can't live in your dream home anymore. You're going to have to live on much less from month to month. You're going to enter into sacrifice. And you're going to do something that's so big and so challenging and so overwhelming that you're afraid. You see, for many of us, this is unwanted grace, because we don't want to do what God's calling us to do. That's what Jonah's going to teach us this morning. God sends unwanted grace. Look at the first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Unwanted grace, by the way, often just shows up. You don't plan for it. You're not 15 and you say, "I'm planning when I'm 25, when God gives me a specific kind of grace, I'm going to be ready for it." You don't. Unwanted grace just shows up in your life. It comes through the circumstances of life. It says, the word of the Lord. Notice Lord is all caps. That means Yahweh. That's his name. That's his covenant name. That's his initiating name. That's the most important name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Yahweh comes, and he comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he says to him, "Arise and go." Now, I want you to understand, Jonah didn't ask for this. Jonah didn't plan for this. Jonah didn't earn it. And Jonah didn't want it. You see, he didn't want it at all. Because Jonah's life was a little bit like yours and mine. It was smooth. It was nice. Hold your place here and go with me for a moment to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. In verse 23, it says there, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned there 41 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin." And then it says this, "He restored the border of Israel with the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet." That's what I wanted to show you. He's a prophet. 16 men in the Bible are described like Jonah. I don't mean prophet with a little p. I mean prophet with a big P. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah. This is Jonah. He's one of 16. He's very different than the others, as we'll see as we go on in the morning. But the point of it is, Jonah made a prophecy, and guess what he said? He said that the king is going to be able to expand the borders of Judah. He's going to expand them, and the kingdom is going to do better. And he wasn't even a good king. And guess what happened? The borders expanded. So what'd that make Jonah? Something most prophets are never: popular. The king loves him. The people love him. He's a popular guy. He has a popular message. When you read about Jeremiah, Isaiah, and people like that, Jeremiah spent most of his life crying. Isaiah was sawn in two with a wooden saw. That's typically the way they treat the prophets. But Jonah's popular. Here he is, a prophet, and everybody likes him. "Jonah, hey, the great prophet, thank you, man. You're great." And then God comes up with this, back to Jonah. God comes up with this idea. And he says, "I want you to do something here. I want you to arise and go to Nineveh." Wow. I'll explain why that's so terrible. These are moments of grace. I can still remember that when this happened to us. I had got converted in my early 20s, and just a few years later, I was sort of set on fire by the Lord, I guess, and I had all kinds of ministry opportunities. And the next thing you know, I was preaching in all kinds of churches. Every time someone went out of town or got sick, I got a call. Velma and I find a really wonderful church to attend, Bible teaching church. I love the church a great deal. When I got there, the pastor of the church, who was also a Dallas grad, he gave me his Sunday school class to teach, a college and careers class. What a wonderful group of young people. Just great. Many full-time Christian servants came out of that class. Wonderful. And so we had all this stuff going on. You know, wonderful spiritual stuff. And besides that, all of our family on both sides all lived there. No one ever moved away. That was really good. And then to boot, I had a good job. And this was a time, by the way, when Jimmy Carter was president, and the inflation rate was about 12% per year. And everything was going really well. And then the first thought was, one of the pastors I was speaking about said to me once, or God said to me through him, "You need to go to seminary." I'm like, "What? You need to go to seminary?" "Well, the seminary's in Texas." Yes. So you leave a good paying job with two kids, and you go with no job, but the advantage when you get to Texas, you'll be able to go in debt. So you need to do this. You see, that's what you need to do. Now, beside that of all of our family, my mother had MS, which eventually took her life, and Velma's mom was a widow. And it was like, why would I leave? I was involved in Little League and Pee Wee football and all those kind of things. We loved it where we were. And it actually had mountains and hills and all the stuff that I really like on a personal level. And I can still remember that my dad, who never offered advice about anything in my life, I can still remember when I told my dad, we're going to probably quit my job and I'm going to move to Texas. And he said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you do that? You have a job and you're going to give all that up. What are you doing? What are you thinking? See how this works? Now, I didn't respond like Jonah. But there are moments in our lives when God's unrelenting grace comes and offers us an opportunity, and we don't want it. We want the status quo. We want the way things are. You see, Lord, I really want to serve you, but in a very particular way. You see, I can still remember a young man in my first year class at Dallas Seminary who said in a class to Dr. Charles Rowry, who was head of the theology department, that he wanted to teach theology. And Dr. Rowry said, I'm glad to hear that, son. He said, something's just happened. I can get you the opportunity to teach theology when you leave this institution in Mexico City. He said, I don't want to go to Mexico City. See, unwanted grace. That's unwanted grace. God gives you an opportunity. Now, in this case, notice what happens. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against that city. Now, you have to understand something here. Nineveh is about 550 miles northeast from Samaria, where Jonah lives. It's an enormous city, 600,000 people. That's enormous for the ancient world. No one spoke Hebrew there. Some people spoke Aramaic. And I'm sure Jonah could too, but no one spoke Hebrew. Hebrew prophets would be unwelcome in Nineveh. And you have to understand, of all the great civilizations in the ancient world, the cruelest by far are the Assyrians. They're not like anyone else. That's how cruel they were. When they were conquering the world, by the way, within 30 miles of the main gates of the city of Nineveh, along the side of the road, they would take people they had conquered and they would impale them from the crotch up to the neck. And they would hang them on those poles and leave their bodies there to rot away. So that you knew when you were going to Nineveh where you were going. They were the first great civilization that decided to displace people when they conquered them. That's what they did to Israel. That's why they're called the 10 lost tribes. Once they take over, they move you to other places in their empire so that you don't have the foothold of being where you're from. One of the kings of Assyria wrote that he was able to build in front of the main gate at Nineveh a giant pyramid mountain made out of human skulls that they had beheaded in battle so that everyone would see it. They had a history, by the way, of flaying people alive and then taking your skin and nailing it to the walls of their city. That's who they are. That's the Assyrians. You see, and God says to him, here's the opportunity for grace. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah didn't know this, but it's true. At this time, Nineveh was in real trouble. They had had two major plagues. Their people were starving. They had a total eclipse go over Nineveh, and they viewed that as a bad omen, that this was something from the gods that was a really bad omen for them. They had political dissension, and a lot of historians thought they were on the verge of collapsing as an empire, but they didn't. But God says, I'm ready to act. Now, notice verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh is northeast. Tarshish is as far west as you can imagine. It's Spain. The reason you can't go further west than Tarshish is, in Jonah's world, you fell off the earth if you did. Once you went past Tarshish, you just fall off the earth. That's as far west as you can go. So Jonah doesn't go. And the reason he doesn't go is simple. He hates them. He hates the Ninevites. He hates the Assyrians. He hates what they do. He doesn't want to be used as a witness for God to his enemies. Are you like that at all? Really? I mean, I'm going to know that. Are you like that? What if God gave you the opportunity to go to the Muslim world and serve him? Are you going to take that? Or are you going to stay comfortable where you are? By the way, we had a young man who grew up in our church, and then they moved away, and then he went off to college, and he graduated from college, and the Lord put on his heart, through his pursuing grace, a burden for the Muslim people. And he's in the Near East right now. God called him to the Near East. He's in the Near East, and he's witnessing for Jesus Christ. And we stay in touch with him, and the Lord is using him in a magnificent way. Would you do that? See, is that what you would do or not? See, well, I don't really want those people to be saved. I want them to be judged. I want them to be judged. I want me to be saved. You see how this works? That's what Jonah is feeling at this time. So, look at his heart in verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord, and so he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Now, you got to understand something. Joppa's right on the coast. It's a medium-sized port. There might be a ship or two in there every day. Almost none of them would ever go to Tarshish. This is extremely rare. It might happen once or twice a year that there's a ship in Joppa to go to Tarshish. Do you think it's a coincidence that there happens to be a ship there when Jonah gets there? This is no coincidence. This is God at work. You know, sometimes God will give you exactly what you want in disobedience so that you'll reap what you sow. Sometimes God will give you just what you wanted. And that's what Jonah does. He goes into Tarshish, and it says that he paid the fare and he went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's running from the Lord. And he sees it that way. He sees exactly what he's doing. You see, the unwanted grace of God is the all-relenting call that God has on all of us. There's always a big risk involved. There's always stronger forces than we dream of. There's always bigger battles to face. But you know what? All those problems are within us. They're not really there. Jonah might have been afraid. I doubt it, though, when you read the rest of the book. He just hates him. But remember, he had a good chance of giving his life there. See, would you do something for Christ if there was that chance? You see, you've heard this before, but God never calls you to a place where his grace can't keep you. That's the whole point of the grace of God. And by the way, whenever we moved to Dallas and had the anxiety of no job and acquiring debt and all that, guess what God did while we went through school? He took care of us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and this will be added unto you, and God did it. You see, is that hard for God? No. It's not hard. But the idea is, are you going to respond or not? And Jonah's whole view is, I'm not responding to this. You see, every time God's unwanted grace comes into your life, you have a choice. You can be one of two, I'll use two pictures. You can be Jonah, or you can be Jesus. Remember the night before he was crucified? Do you remember how terrifying it was for him? It said he sweat droplets of blood. He went away to pray. And what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus went. And boy, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that he did. You see, yours is your choice. You can be Jonah or you can be Jesus. That's the choice we have. And so what happens to us when we don't want the grace of God in our life, there's a very good possibility that guess what God will do? He'll put you in a storm. Just what you think you're not going to get. I'm going to stay here and get my peace and tranquility. He said, I'll put you in a storm. And that's what happens. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind, he said, on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. This is as big a ship as they have. This is a ship going from Joppa at one end of the Mediterranean to Spain. This is their biggest ships. And the ship is going to come apart. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. These are all pagans. Each one of them have their own deities, depending where they're from. They all have their own local pagan deities that they pray to, and they're praying to their God. They did believe as pagans that everything that happened in the physical world, especially catastrophes, always happened because of what was going on in the spiritual world. And so they pray to their God. And then it says that they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. That's all their profit. That's why their ship's going to Tarshish. They threw it all out. That's how bad the storm was. We got to stay buoyant. We got to be able to survive. They throw all the cargo overboard. Wow. And then it says, but Jonah had gone below to the hold of the ship laying down and falling asleep. Now, remember, Jesus was asleep on the storm to the Sea of Galilee because he knew the outcome was, what the outcome was. Jonah's asleep for a different reason. He doesn't care. He doesn't care at all. He's fine with this. By the way, there's an application in there for you and me. Be very careful when you make a decision that's not biblical and you say, no, it's the right one because I have peace. You could be making exactly the wrong decision and say you have peace because peace appeals to your flesh. I've had people that I've been in counseling with, and one of the parties is talking about an adulterous affair. And they'll say, it must be okay because I have peace about it. Well, of course you have peace about it. You're sinning. It appeals to your flesh. There's no way in the world you can rationalize adultery. Oh, I have peace. And that's what, if a Christian has peace, it means it's right. It doesn't mean it's right. It means you have peace. You better be sure it's peace in your spirit and not peace in your flesh. Jonah's asleep, totally indifferent to the dilemma. He doesn't care if he dies, but he doesn't care if they die either. He doesn't care. That's who Jonah is. And so it ends up saying this. The captain approached them and said, how is it you're sleeping? Get up and call in your God. Come on, do your part. Look, we've been praying to our gods and nothing's happening. Call in your God. Pray to your God. By the way, something about Jonah. He never prays here. He doesn't pray at all. I don't want to pray. That never comes up as we go on with the story here. So he says, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account of the calamity has struck us. This is the way the pagans did things. Now watch this. So they cast lots. Here's another big coincidence. The lot fell on Jonah. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. God says, that's Jonah. You want to cast lots? Go ahead and cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. Now, what's interesting about that is they ask him a very penetrating question. They said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? That's, by the way, he won't answer that. He should have said, I'm a prophet of the Most High. I speak for God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't want to say that because he doesn't want to be a prophet. I don't want to be a prophet, you see. And so they ask him, they said, where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said, I'm a Hebrew. It's kind of a generalization. I'm one who crossed the river. It's the river Tigris where Abraham came from. I'm a Hebrew, one who crosses the river. That he says, is who I am. He says, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. That's confessional, but that's not really true here. That's not his heart. That's just something he was taught in their version of Sunday school. We're Hebrews. We fear the Lord God of heaven. If he feared the Lord God of heaven, where would he be? On the way to Nineveh. But he's not. He's on the way to Tarshish. So he just says that. I fear the Lord God of heaven, but watch. The Lord God of heaven who made sea and the dry land. Uh-oh. All the pagan gods are pretty much alike. There's a god of the wind. There's a god of the waves. You see, there's a moon god, a sun god. There's a god of the harvest. They have individual gods. You see, for individual things. But Jonah said, oh, my God, I got to tell you, he's the God of heaven, and he created everything here. That's a big God. You see, that's a big God. Now, the pagans, I love them. Their view is like, wait, you thought you could hide from the God of heaven who created all the earth? You thought you could go and hide from him? Like, what are you? Are you nuts? What are you thinking? You can't hide from that God. That's what they say. Notice when they go on. And he said, the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? By the way, whenever you're in sin and disobedience, we say a lot of stupid things. And that's what he's doing. He's just saying something that's really foolish here. They go, how could you be thinking this way? How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So apparently he said the rest of the story, look, the God I'm talking about wanted me to go there. I hate those people. I'm going this way. They're like, what? How could you possibly do something like that? It's interesting to watch the play here of the two of them. Well, then, the only question that means anything, they said to him, What should we do that the sea may become calm for us? What do we need to do? It's your God, so what do we need to do? And here he's honest and straightforward. The sea's becoming increasingly stormy, and he said to them, throw me in the water. Just hurl me in. You want the storm to stop? Just hurl me in. That's all you have to do. He's right. But notice something else. This is something I'll play with a little bit later, just a moment. But we often think that God causes storms because of the way the pagans live. I'm here to tell you that most of the storms in the Bible are because of the way we live. It's not about them out there. It's about us in here. You see, that's what ends up happening. And he says to them, look, I'm the reason. I'm the reason that the storm has come upon you. So he said, pick me up and throw me in the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, the great storm has come upon you. I know why we have that. It's me. That's the way he says it. Wow. That's an amazing thing. Notice he never prays. He never confesses his sin. He's completely unbroken. He just tells it to him as a fact. Amazing to me. Now watch the kind of men they are. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea, he said, was becoming even stormier against them. He told them what the solution was. What'd they do? See, what would you thought they would have done? Oh, they're pagans. Just throw them in the water and be done with it. They're better men than Jonah. You see, they're better men. They rowed. Let's save his life. Let's give it all we have. Let's do everything we can. And they had the solution in front of them, and they couldn't get anywhere. So then it says, then they called on the Lord. They call on Jonah's God. And then they say, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. They pray to his God. He hasn't prayed. They prayed. They're pagans. And they said, Lord, you've given us a bad choice here. You see, we're going to die in the storm because of him. But please don't make us throw him into the water and he'll die because of us. Innocent blood. He said, please don't do that to us. Give us a better option. But they had none. So in verse 15, it says, so they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Wow, just like the other storms with Jesus. He hits the water and it goes calm. Well, amazing. And then it says, then the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. These are pagans. And now these pagans, you see, and it doesn't say it here, but the implication could be clear. These pagans could be converted because of Jonah being a jerk. You see, had no interest in them. If you want to know what's the theme of the whole book of Jonah that you can apply to your life, let me give it to you. God can do great things through you in spite of you. That's the truth. You know what that's called? Grace. You see, that's just grace. God doing great things in spite of us. That's what ends up happening here. He can do these wonderful, great things, not because of us, but in spite of us. That's what God does. And that's what happens here. And notice, they take vows, they make offerings. Think of the contrast between the sailors and Jonah. They prayed, he didn't pray. They were active to try to save the ship, he was asleep in the ship. They had compassion on Jonah, he was indifferent to them. They tried to save Jonah, he had no concern of saving them. They wanted to live, he wanted to die. They wanted to find sin, and he was wanted to persist in his sin. They were obedient to what they knew, and he was disobedient on the basis of what he knew. They worshiped God. He didn't worship God at all. They shuddered at Jonah's sin, and he was untouched by his sin. And they grew to fear God, and Jonah has no fear of God at all. All because of this unwanted, undeserving thing. Now, notice verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish. Please, afterwards, don't talk to me about the biology of a whale, okay? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. By the way, whales aren't even fish. You understand that? They're not. They're mammals, All right. God appointed, I believe God created a great fish. Okay, so I don't want to hear about the size of the throat of the whale. I've been through that before. Okay? The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know what that is? That's going from one storm into the other. That's the next storm. Jonah's now in a really difficult spot, and he's going to respond. By the way, you'd hope that he really repented, but even in his prayer, he more relented than repented. And then God in chapter 3 says to him, arise and go to Nineveh. And he does. And here's what's amazing. Here's Jonah's message. That's all we have in Jonah. Here's Jonah's message. He's a Hebrew prophet in Nineveh, the cruelest people on earth. And he yells, walking through the city, all the way through it, one message. 40 days, and you're all going to die. That's his message. 40 days, and you're all going to die. That's all he says. And everybody repented. Everybody fasted, even the animals. That was his message. 40 days, you're all going to die. And by the way, when they repented, he hated it. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be judged. You see, I want them judged for what they're doing. He's unrepentant all the way to the end of the book. But again, how would God honor such a message as 40 days and you're all going to die? Why would God do that? Grace. That's grace. That's the grace of God. There are a lot of little observations here. Jonah lets us know how undeserving we all are of the grace of God. You're no more deserving than Jonah or me. We're all the same. God will often send storms because of his children rather than the behavior of the pagans. I'm getting weary of that among Christians. God's going to judge our nation because of them. Wow. He may judge our nation, but it might be because of you. You see, that's our role. That's why Jesus said you love and pray for your enemies. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who receive the grace of God and those who don't. There's no merit in receiving the grace of God. It's unmerited. It's the gift. He gives it to us. One old theologian said, you know what evangelism is? It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. But we say, no, he's going to get us because of them. And by the way, even that's disingenuous. Because what we end up saying when we're doing that is usually what you mean, and you've seen our culture slide. It's sliding head first. It's going down, no doubt. But what we're usually upset about are the sins that they do out there that we wouldn't do. Now, the sins out there that they do that we do, we're fine with that. You see, we're fine with it. It's those ones we wouldn't do, and that's the ones we always point out. Christians never want to point out the sin of fornication. That's having sex before you're married, living together. Oh, by the way, the stat shows Christians live together all the time. Christians never want to point out the sin of divorce. Why? We divorce the same rate they do. Christians never point out the sin of greed. We're just as greedy as they are. No, we pick a sin we wouldn't do and say, that's what's wrong with our country. Those people, and God's going to judge them for it. He may judge us because we don't want to do anything for it. You see, what do they need out there? They need the message of grace. They need the love of God. They need the sacrifice of Christ, just like us. You see, a theme all through the Bible is that grace givers give grace. Once you receive grace, you give grace. That's the point. But somehow for us, so often we love receiving grace, we just don't like to give it. And it's hard for us. By the way, take a grace's twin, forgiveness. Okay, we love being forgiven, don't we? How good are you at forgiving others who really hurt you? Paul said, you need to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. It's the same. You see, that's the whole point. When grace is given to me, I give grace to others. Jonah doesn't learn that lesson because of the hardness of his heart. You want to keep grace for yourself, but you don't want to send it to your enemies. I hope you're challenged today by the story of Jonah. And all I want to close with is this. Don't be surprised that grace will pursue you. God will give you opportunities. And you may want the grace or you may not. But if you reject the grace of God in your life for him to use you in a very special way, you might just find yourself in a storm. Let's pray. Father, there's a little Jonah in all of us, and that bothers us. But the thing that is so wonderful about the book of Jonah, Father, is this. You used him to lead the greatest single revival of all time. And he didn't want to do it. He was just there. His message wasn't loving. It wasn't contrite. It was judgmental. And yet you used it for your glory and man's good. Father, I pray that we understand that. You're looking for willing vessels. You're looking for someone who will represent you, be your ambassador, to go for you, and to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. Whenever we do that, your grace kicks in. People are not saved because they're good. They're saved because they're not. We need to realize that, Father, about ourselves. We are saved. We are secure. We are bound for heaven. What wonderful things. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Father, I pray that we are the givers of grace and not just the receivers. I pray this for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.